We turn in our Bibles this morning to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We bear in mind, of course, as we read the words of this psalm, that this morning we reach the second part of the Heidelberg Catechism. We've spent quite a bit of time on the first four Lord's Days of the Catechism, speaking of our misery and our sin and the punishment that is due us for that sin. And with this morning's sermon and this Lord's Day, we begin to seek our deliverance now through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we bear that in mind as we read also the verses of this psalm. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thus far we read the word of God. We call our attention to verses 3 and 7 of the psalm, although the whole psalm really addresses the matter before us this morning. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And, of course, the implied answer is none. No one would be able to stand. But then we have in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. Now, this passage of Scripture and passages such as this is based on the truth of God's Word as we find it now in Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 5. Questions and answers 12 through 15. So then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape that punishment and be again received into favor? God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man hath committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. What sort of a mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also very God. From out the depths we cry to our God. Why? Because of sin. The depths the psalmist speaks of here in Psalm 130 is really the misery that sin causes in the life of people, and especially that in the life of the child of God. We found that this world in which we live is indeed a miserable place. We hear its laughter. We witness its frivolity. We puzzle over the apparent lack of any kind of concern for doing wrong or sinning. But this laughter and this frivolity that we see around us in this world is only something that masks the fact that man is really miserable. After the godless person returns home from all of his fun and his entertainment and his laughter, he is confronted with restlessness and the emptiness that is found in sin. Sin is present. There's no getting around that fact we found. After Adam and Eve fell into the way of sin, the whole human race has been engulfed in that sin. And God, as we also have found, will not just simply pass over such sin. He will punish sin. So, out of the depths, we cry to God. God's people do that. Not everyone is given by God's grace, of course, to know this sad estate of mankind, but you and I, as God's children, have been given to know that because God has revealed it to us in His grace. In our treatment of our sin and misery, we have been led step by step to the point there that we now find ourselves. In Lord's Day 4, we discover that God will not just let us go free in our sin. Sin has to be paid for. He won't close His eyes to that sin. He has to be satisfied. His justice has to be satisfied. It surely would be unjust of God to close His eyes to those sins of mankind that cause such a great offense against His Most High Majesty. So God's justly angry with our sin, and God will punish it. And as we found, He will punish it to the last degree. Now, having learned all of this, we turn in this Lord's Day to our deliverance from sin. As we said, we're starting the second section of the Heidelberg Catechism that speaks now of our deliverance from our misery. And we have learned that God, in His justice, will punish our sin, that we cannot circumvent that sin and its punishment in any way, but we must now be delivered somehow from that sin, its misery, and from its punishment. So we're seeking that. In the Lord's Day before us, we're seeking that. That's different, you realize, from trying to circumvent these things. Now we're seeking deliverance from these things, and we acknowledge the fact that we need that kind of deliverance. But as we're looking, there is something that the Catechism points out to us once again in this Lord's Day, and that is we run right up against the justice of God once again. We have to find that God's justice has to be satisfied by that one who is going to deliver us from our sins. So once again, we're going to be taking a look at God's attribute of righteousness and justice this morning. Bearing that in mind, we consider this Lord's Day, the Word of God before us, under the theme, Seeking a Deliverer. In the first place, we want to see the need. Secondly, the dead end. And then finally, the only possibility. So we'll be looking for a deliverer, seeking a deliverer. We'll see our need, the fact that we run up against the dead end from a human point of view, and then we take a look at the only possibility. Here's the question. What can be done to satisfy the justice of God against sin? What can we do to satisfy God to the extent that He no longer holds us accountable for that sin, and therefore frees you and me from our eternal punishment? What can we, or as the Catechism points out, another creature do that will remove the offense that we have created against God? That's the question. So that we no longer are punished, but we in fact now can partake of God's goodness and life and fellowship. In answering that, we run headlong into the justice of God. You see, God's justice, people of God, is uncompromising. It does not give in, not even just a little bit, to the sinner. God will maintain His holiness. And he will maintain that holiness by punishing sin. That sin, therefore, that you and I have committed against God's Most High Majesty must be wholly covered in his sight. And that's a lot of sin that needs to be covered. Adam in paradise sinned as the legal head of the entire human race. In other words, his sin is also our sin. Each one of us is held accountable for that sin that Adam committed in paradise. Every one of us stands before the bar of God's justice, guilty before him, just because of that one sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And we pay that eternal price for sin right along with Adam, every one of us. Besides that, and this we well know, we all have our own actual sins. Every one of us. We sing with the psalmist in Psalm 65, our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day. For each one of those sins, we have to pay the eternal price. Because each actual sin, whether that be in our outward actions, in the words that we speak, or even in the thoughts, mind you, of our hearts, every sin is rebellion against God. And each in themselves is incriminate or incriminates us before God and therefore is worthy of judgment. It's a serious enough crime, each one of those sins that we commit. If we were to compare our sins, as the Catechism does here in this Lord's Day, to a debt that we owe, then every day those sins rise up against us and we increase this debt that we owe to God. Each day we sin and sin again, and each day those sins are, so to speak, charged to our account. And that sin, that debt of sin, mounds up to such an extent that we are in debt over our heads, so to speak. That's how great our sin debt is before God. Well, just as the day comes when you and I have to pay off our credit cards and the debt that we might owe on those credit cards, so also the day comes that we're going to have to pay the debt that we owe to God. We will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an accounting of ourselves to him for that huge debt of sin that has mounded up in our lives. When left to ourselves, we will have to pay that price, the debt of our sin. And that price is eternal death. God in his justice insists that that price must be paid for sin. Now I realize that the reasoning today, both in the wicked world but also in much of the church world, is this: well, we could pay off that debt that we owe by means of doing all kinds of good works. It's felt that God, in the day of judgment now, will take our good works and put them on one side of the scale and the wrongs that we did on the other side of the scale. And if we do enough good works, then they're going to outweigh our sin. And in some way, they will pay, therefore, the debt that we owe before God. In other words, man can pay his own debt for his sins. And that by means of the cash of good works. The reasoning on the part of so many in our world and so many in the church world of today is faulty and wrong. Good works are not cash. that can pay back the debt of our sins. They are stones that have absolutely no value in paying back any kind of a debt before God. On the one hand, we know that the men and women of this wicked world who are without God cannot bring forth good works, as much as they want to talk about all of the good works that they do in their lives. In the sight of God, they can do no good. And because of that, there is no way that they are going to be able to use good works as an excuse of paying back some kind of debt they owe for sin. But then, even for you and me as believers, the good works that we bring forth in our lives are unable to pay back sin either. You see, by our good works, you and I are only fulfilling what we are told to do. That's all. God says, obey me. Obey me by loving me and loving the neighbor, and do that perfectly. When we do, and we know that we cannot even do that because our good works still are polluted with sin, but when we perform those good works, then we're only fulfilling what God has commanded us to do. We are going above and beyond duty so that somehow those good works are going to merit for us payment for sin. Impossible. We're not doing something that God himself has not already commanded us to do. For that reason, our good works are not a payback for sins. Cannot be. Though we might do good works, and most people, remember, do not do good works, our sins are still outstanding, and they still need somehow to be paid for. And for that reason, good works do nothing to offset the debt that we owe to God. And I don't care how great humanitarian deeds that people might do in this world. It does not matter if a person kisses the toes of the Pope. They aren't going to earn salvation by that. It doesn't matter if a person even goes to church or goes to confession. Those supposed good works are not going to pay back the debt of sin. Doesn't matter if a person donates millions and millions of dollars to a charitable cause in this world, that's not going to pay back sin. It's not. We have to pay the debt. And the debt that we owe is eternal death in hell. That's the debt we have to pay back for each one of our sins, as well as the sin that we have committed in Adam. Plain and simple. We have to do that, people of God, because God will have his justice satisfied. Satisfaction. Catechism before us here speaks of that in a number of different places. In its answer to question 12, we read, God will have his justice satisfied, and therefore we must make this full satisfaction, either by ourselves or by another. Then the question to question and answer 13, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? Or once again in question 14, can there be found anyone, anywhere, one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for our sins? We have to satisfy the demands of God's justice, people of God. And that means that we must pay the price for sin, eternal death. We must. No escaping that. No escaping. That's what God's justice demands of you and me. That's what must be done in order to satisfy God's justice. Only when we suffer the eternal fury of God's wrath against our sins will he finally turn away from that wrath. That will satisfy God, paying fully his wrath against our sins. Okay, so the parameters of God's justice are defined for you and me. Nothing's going to pay back the debt for sin other than suffering the full fury of God in hell. Peter writes, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." Money isn't going to pay back sin. Doesn't matter how much money you drop in the coffers of the church to try to deliver a soul from purgatory. That money will not deliver a person from sin. In the Old Testament, the blood of the sacrifices, the bulls and goats, could not deliver God's people from their sins. The writer to the Hebrews writes in Hebrews 10, verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins." And then, as we already have found, no matter how many good works, supposedly, we might accumulate to ourselves, it's not going to pay for sins. Ephesians 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." There's only one price that's going to be paid. The wages of sin is death. So, now our minds start to work at this point. It's the only thing that's going to satisfy God's justice is if we die the eternal death. Let's see. If each of us enters into eternal death, hell, on account of our sins, in order to pay back God for our sins, well, we'll never come out of hell. If every one of us would pay for our own sins, as so many will in the day of judgment, they'll pay for their own sins, then they're going to spend an eternity in hell under the wrath of God. Why? Because the sin that we've committed against God is eternal in value. And that means that we're going to spend an eternity suffering in order to pay back our sins, never coming out of hell and being received back into God's favor again. That's how horrible sin is. Well, that would be true of every one of us if we all had to pay the price of our own sin individually. But let's reason to ourselves just a little bit more. From a legal point of view, all of us were represented in Adam in paradise. We became guilty because of that representative head. And that was true because all of us were represented in Adam there in paradise. We're all liable to death because of the sin of one man, Romans 5. But if that's true, then perhaps we can satisfy God's justice by means of another representative. In other words, if we fell by means of one man, can we find someone else that can be our legal representative who can pay the price of sin for us in our stead and then deliver you and me from it? And the answer to that question is yes. Yes. We can. God's justice is of such a nature that he will punish one in the place of others, and then his justice will be satisfied. Okay, so now we are getting somewhere in our reasoning. We need to find a fit representative, people of God, one who is willing to take our place before the bar of God's justice and to suffer all that wrath, eternal wrath, of God against our sin. God will accept that. So we need to look for that representative. So let's look. Where do we begin searching for that type of a representative who can stand in our place and bear the full eternal punishment of God's wrath? The Heidelberg Catechism turns exactly to the first place that we would be apt to turn. Man. There's pride in you and me, you know. We still would like to deliver ourselves, wouldn't we, from our sins? Surely man somehow is able to deliver himself from this mess that we have gotten into. So let's see. Is there a man that would be willing to do this? We're surely able to find somebody who's willing to give up his life for many, many others. I mean, people have done that, haven't they? In this world, they were willing to throw themselves on a hand grenade and die so that they could save their whole unit. There are people out there that might be willing to die for a mass of other people. But before looking for a person of that sort, beloved saints, we have to take a look at some of the proper qualifications of one who can represent you and me before the bar of God's justice. In other words, the man who dies for us must be a man who himself must be perfectly righteous before God. Of course. Otherwise, that man would have to die the eternal death in order to pay for his own sins. And then he would never live to be able to deliver you and me from our sins. So that man that we have to look for has to be one who is perfectly righteous and holy, without sin. Not even the sin of Adam, remember. Is there a man like that in all of the world, people of God? That's perfectly righteous and holy? Will we find a perfectly righteous man, a man that's even free from the guilt of Adam? Nowhere in this world will we find a man of that sort. Well, except as we're going to find perhaps one man. But nowhere in this world, when we look around, are we going to find a man or a woman that's perfectly righteous and holy without any sin or even the sin of Adam. So that's one qualification. Now, here's another qualification. That man must be eternal. Think of it once, people of God. Even if we were to find a man who was perfectly righteous and holy, without sin, that would willingly volunteer to take our sins upon him, he would have to bear under the eternal wrath of God against sin. Can a man bear the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and then live to be able to bestow the benefits of what he did on others? Can a man do that? He would just take one of my sins and go to hell for an eternity for that sin without even coming forth from it, from hell. The only one who can pay the price of sin is one who is himself eternal. But that means that the only one who can pay the price of sin has to be divine. Because the only one who is eternal is God. So that one who has to die for my sins or represent me properly before God's bar of justice has to himself be divine. That qualification, of course, also extends, the Catechism points out to you and me, to any other creature. Can another creature serve in my stead? Another creature? There's no other creature able to satisfy for us. Because they are exactly that, a creature. And it is the Creator himself that needs to pay the eternal price of sin. All creatures are finite. All creatures are temporal. No creature is eternal. Not even an angel is eternal. God's eternity, after all, is an incommunicable attribute of God. If we could conceivably replace ourselves with another creature, which we cannot, of course, that creature would not be able to bear the burden of God's wrath so as to deliver others from it. That creature would be crushed, just like you and I would be. So no creature, including man, really meets the qualification, does he, of being eternal. That brings up really one other matter that we have only mentioned in passing. Beloved saints, it would be horrifically unjust of God to punish someone other than man for the sin that man has committed. That'd be unjust. Adam was a legal representative of the whole human race and could be because, after all, he was the father of the whole human race, right? He could be our representative. He was a man, and his blood runs through every human being in this world. But that means that the one who must die for us, the one who can represent us before God, must also be a man, just as Adam was. So, the one who represents us has to be divine, but the one who represents us also has to be a man. It's man who sinned. Man must pay the price for his sin. God would not be just if he punished another creature for our sins. So another qualification our deliverer must possess is that he must be a man. We're running into some impossibilities here, you see. He must be God, and yet at the same time he must be a man. So we fine-tune this just a little bit more. Adam was a fit representative of the entire human race, head for head. But the one who delivers us from sin cannot meet the same qualification as Adam anymore. You look around you, there's not a man or even a woman in this world that we could say, okay, is the father and mother of us all. Well, we won't find a representative of that sort anymore. How then can one represent you and me legally before God? How can we find this man who is both man and God who can rightfully represent you and me before the bar of God's justice? Right there, that so many people make a fatal error, beloved saints. The deliverer to come does not represent the human race entirely. Adam did, but the one who comes does not represent everybody in this human race, so that when he comes, he dies for everybody in this human race. The legal representative that stands above those whom he represents are only those who are in him. Only those who are one body together with him, so that he can stand as the legal head over that one body of people that are united to him. And that which unites you and me to Jesus Christ is faith. Christ becomes the representative head of all of those who are characterized by faith. And as we well know, those are God's elect people. That's who Christ represents. God's elect people who are brought to faith and repentance and therefore who are joined together with Jesus Christ. He may represent us. So, what are we looking for at this point? I mean, all of these details can kind of have a tendency to confuse us. What are we really looking for at this point in our deliverer? We're looking for one who saves us from sin. That's a deliverer. And that savior from sin must be, number one, a man. He has to be a man. That in the first place. That man must also, number two, be perfectly righteous. He can have no sin in himself. No guilt. No guilt. But this implies, of course, that that man must himself also be God. Man, perfectly righteous and divine, God. He must be God because, indeed, only God is going to be able to bear the burden and pay for it. And furthermore, number four, that representative must be the head of those who are in him through the bond of faith. There we go. We have now just discovered our only way out of sin, through that fit representative, through a Savior that's both very God and very man. Impossible. Impossible. Where are we going to find an individual who in one person is both God and man? Humanly speaking, that is impossible. In our searching, we found the qualifications for our deliverer, but we have reached, from a human point of view, a dead end. Where are we going to find a deliverer who is a man who is perfectly righteous and a man who is God? There's none in this world, is there? Is there? It is so, too, because never can we invent a creature by any kind of a genetic mutation. Never are we going to be able to come up with a creature of that sort. Humanly impossible. The outlook yet at this point would seem at least very, very bleak for you and me, except for the knowledge of one fact. What is impossible with man is, in fact, possible with God. Besides, we already know who our Savior is, don't we? We need not be introduced to him, and yet the next Lord's Day will introduce us to him. We know already that God has made our salvation possible. But let's not lose sight of the fact of something that the Catechism is very carefully pointing out to you and to me today. By grace, you are saved. By grace, and by grace alone, you and I find our salvation. God had the perfect right, people of God, to leave you and me in our sins. He has the perfect right to send everybody in this world, you and me included, into eternal perdition for what we have done and continue to do against him. But God has not done that. Freely, according to his sovereign and marvelous grace, he has made deliverance from sin possible for you and me. And he did it out of his love for those whom he has chosen in Christ Jesus. God made that which was humanly impossible divinely possible. In other words, never ought we to overlook the fact that our salvation is fully a miracle. It is the wonder of grace that we must be made to see before we can go on now and talk about our deliverance from sin. It's all of grace. Do you see it, beloved saints? Do you know that? Are you and I humbled this morning by that knowledge? Only then can we move on now. And only then will we fully understand what God has done for you and me. Humbled low by our sins. We fall on our knees, don't we? And with the psalmist we say, if thou, Lord, shouldst mark our iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? Nobody. Nobody. If God would mark our iniquities, not one of us would stand. But then the answer is obvious. The answer to that is obvious. The whole psalm really revolves around that, summarized for us in verse 7. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. Let us hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. That's where we're at with this present Lord's Day. God is merciful to you and me, people of God. And there is plenteous redemption. That's the part of the catechism that we're considering. Redemption. Next week we will consider specifically who this Redeemer is. We will be introduced finally to our Lord Jesus Christ and the salvation he has earned for us. Let Israel hope in the Lord. Amen. Our Father and our God in heaven, before thee we bow again in this day. We know of our sin, Father. We know of our misery. We know that in and of ourselves we deserve nothing from thee. And we know, too, that we plead only on the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our deliverer from sin. How impossible it would be for us to live. And yet thou hast made it possible through our Lord Jesus Christ, who in the one person is both God and man. Man who is able to represent us, and God who has the power to deliver us from thy eternal wrath. We thank thee that thou hast provided that deliverer for us. And we rejoice in him, our God, each day of our lives. We pray that thou wilt now work in our hearts too, humility to know that it's all of grace, none of us, all of thee. For Jesus' sake we ask these things. Amen.